Hello, my name is Charlotte. Today we're going to be reading John 21, 1 to 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to them, his disciples, after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. He said, Lord, you know all the things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and go, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Michael Steamson. Many people call me Steamer. I'm the associate pastor here, Trinity Church, Golden Grove. And I want to know, has anyone been to see the new movie currently out in cinemas called The Odyssey? Only a couple people, that's all right. Well, that's The Odyssey. It's the ancient Greek epic, originally written by Homer, now adapted to the big screen. And it chronicles the adventures of Odysseus as he seeks to complete the arduous journey home to Ithaca following the Trojan War. The movie has an extensive runtime of 2 hours and 52 minutes. Maybe that's why a lot of us haven't seen it. Perhaps we can't pay attention for that long. Or perhaps others were wondering how we could possibly go and watch a movie of that length without needing a bathroom break. Well, fortunately, there are helpful people out there in internet land who have identified the best times during the Odyssey to answer nature's call. Apparently, there are 4 points during the film that you can take a quick 3 to 4 minutes to do what needs to be done without missing anything too significant. Take any longer or go at a different time and you risk missing a crucially important scene. Well, we're in the middle of a three-week series titled Follow Me, and we're engaging with three stories involving Simon Peter. And it strikes me that if the life of Simon Peter was turned into an epic movie like The Odyssey, today's Bible passage describes a scene that could not be missed. If we did not know the events that unfold in this passage, it'd be hard to reconcile who Simon Peter is beforehand with who he becomes afterwards. If we only knew what he did and who he was prior to and following these events, but we didn't know this bit in the middle, it'd be like we have two sections of road on either side of a river with no bridge in the middle to connect them. So to help us appreciate the full significance of today's unmissable scene, today's talk has been divided into three acts. There's Act 1, what have I done? Act 2, deja vu. And Act 3, do you love me? So these three acts will in turn give us a great foundation, fully appreciate next week's passage, which is Acts 4, in which Peter is living a courageous life, following Jesus and preaching about him in the face of opposition. First up then, Act 1, what have I done? Let's set the scene. It's the night before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Jesus and the disciples have partaken in a final Passover meal together. Having finished the meal, they've left the upper room and headed out to the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And it's here we pick up the narrative. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Jesus then spends time in prayer in Gethsemane. Following this, he's betrayed by Judas, arrested by an armed and angry mob. And as he foretold, his disciples scatter like scared sheep. Yet as Jesus is taken to the high priest's house for questioning, one sheep does trail behind at a distance. We return to the narrative, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. The servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him, said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." He went outside and wept bitterly. Peter is initially so full of confidence and commitment to Jesus. "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Even if I have to die, I will never disown you." Yet it only takes the slightest bit of pressure to produce a moment of weakness. One poor choice becomes two. Suddenly he's on the slippery slope where things just get worse and worse. Did you notice the progressive intensification in the narrative? It happens in the increasingly public nature of the questioning. First, it's one servant girl, then it's another servant girl who speaks to the group of bystanders, and then it's the whole group coming together to question him. And likewise, Peter's responses get progressively aggravated. First, he evades the question. Then he denies Jesus under oath before finally calling down curses as part of his third denial. And with that, the disciple who said he was ready to die for Jesus denies knowing him three times. There's a saying that pressure can make either rocks or diamonds. And here the rock man, which is the meaning of Peter's name, has been crushed to pieces by the pressure. Right on time, the rooster crows. Peter recalls Jesus' words. He comes to the terribly painful realization, what have I done? His heart knows what he's done. He's overwhelmed with immense grief, and he departs immediately, weeps bitterly. These actions, they express his real allegiance. Sadly, that was a conviction his lips could not utter. Last week, I said that we can often see ourselves in the characters in the Bible because they're humans. I suspect that all of us can understand Peter here. We've all had times when we've had the opportunity to do the right thing. We've caved under pressure. Then we try and dig out of the hole we've created. We only end up making it deeper and wider. And then we're in the pit. There's no way to get out. Moreover, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, I suspect we've all had times when we've had a chance to identify with Jesus, but remain silent, or denied him because we didn't know what reaction might set in. Going back to last week, we may have had opportunities to be all in for Jesus, but we fold. And like Peter, we too also fail in standing up for Jesus. What hope then is there for Peter and for us? Well, be assured that help is on the way. We won't be left in the pit. So come with me to the next scene. Act 2, deja vu. So if you're here last week, we looked at Luke chapter 5 and Jesus calling Simon to a new life following a miraculous catch of fish. And you might have had deja vu when we read through John chapter 21 earlier. There's numerous similarities between the two chapters. Both take place on the Sea of Galilee. Both occasions, Peter's just completed an unsuccessful night of fishing. And on both occasions, a miraculous catch of fish is produced by following Jesus' instructions. And so when two stories are so similar, it's often by spotting the differences that we can glean the most instructive parts of the story. So then, what are those differences? Spot the difference. Well, the first is the reason why these events take place on the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus first called Peter at the Sea of Galilee, Luke chapter 5, Peter's there because, well, that's his hometown. He's a Galilean, a fact that even strangers could tell by his accent. And on the surface of John chapter 21, it looks like the disciples have returned to their hometown and resumed their former profession 3 years later. Could it be in the wake of his biggest failure that Peter has abandoned his new life, gone back to his old life? Well, no, that's not the case. The disciples, they've returned to Galilee because that's where they expect to see the resurrected Jesus. Read earlier from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32, where Jesus assured his disciples that although the shepherd would be struck, the sheep would be scattered, he would rise again and go ahead of them into Galilee. And then on the first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus informs the women who are at the empty tomb to direct the disciples towards Galilee, and he would see them there. So here we have the disciples encountering the resurrected Jesus, just as Jesus foretold. Another key difference between Luke chapter 25, John chapter 21, is Peter's response to Jesus. Luke 5, the miraculous catch of fish, it causes Peter to fall to his knees. And as he bows before Jesus, his lips, they're trembling with awe, and they utter, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He believes there needs to be distance between Jesus and himself. In John 21, however, we see a totally different response. At first, the disciples, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus who was speaking to them. They're about 100 yards off the shore, so perhaps they couldn't make out his features. But then the Sea of Galilee, miraculous catch of fish, deja vu hits John. He realizes that the man on the shore is Jesus. He leans over to Peter and announces, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Peter hears, "It is the Lord," he does what he so often does and acts without a moment's hesitation. Like a swimmer poised on the blocks and hears the starter's gun, he launches himself into the water, starts making a beeline for the shore. Before, he was a sinful man who thought there needed to be distance between Jesus and himself. Here, he knows he is still a sinful man, a man who's recently denied his Lord threefold. But rather than his sin driving him away from Jesus, instead he does everything possible to get to Jesus as quickly as possible. His response is instructive for us all. Because realization of our sin and our failures need not drive us away from Jesus. Rather, understanding our broken and sinful state ought to compel us towards Jesus and towards him with urgency. Why is that? Because Jesus is the friend who forgives, and Jesus is the Lord who restores. We see this in our next scene, Act 3, Do You Love Me? After they'd finished eating their breakfast of fish and bread, Jesus singles Peter out of the group. Solemnly addressing him by his full name, he inquires, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" It's helpful to remember that Peter is a bit of a one-upper. You know those people that whenever you share a story, they have something to jump in and say that they either did it first, or they did it better, or they did it faster. You know, for example, when Peter learned that having Jesus wash his feet was not up for negotiation, Peter enthusiastically wanted Jesus to do more for him than everyone else. "Then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well." And when Jesus solemnly stated that all the disciples would fall away, Peter brashly declared, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Even if I have to die, I will never disown you." And yet, he did, 3 times. Yet Jesus is not here to shame and condemn Peter, remind him of his failures. He's here to restore Peter, to forgive Peter, to give him another opportunity to do what he should have done that fateful night, declare his devotion and allegiance to Jesus. So he queries him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" The response is passionate. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Time Peter's not so daring as to declare that his commitment exceeds that of his peers. He's even not so bold as to point to any of his actions as evidence of his love, because of course he's not really in a position to do this. All he can do is appeal to the sure and complete knowledge possessed by his Lord. "You know that I love you." In response to Peter's affirmation of his love for him, Jesus, who is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, restores Peter to a leadership position. He commissions Peter to do the work of a shepherd and feed my lambs. And Jesus goes on, he repeats his initial question, but this time he takes out the more than these. The attention is concentrated on the question of love. The comparison drops away. Peter's reply is exactly as before. And again, Jesus responds by commissioning Peter to take care of my sheep. And if what was happening wasn't immediately obvious on the first or the second occasion, there's no doubt about what is happening when Jesus asks Peter for a third time if he loves him. It's not that Jesus is hard of hearing or that he has a memory of a goldfish and has to keep asking the same question over and over again. No, three times Peter has denied his Lord. Now three times he must affirm his love for him. And so for a third time, Peter replies by relying on his Lord's intimate and expansive knowledge of all things. In this context, Jesus knowing all things, that it means that Jesus knows the state of Peter's heart. For the third time, Jesus responds by commissioning Peter to care for his flock. It's worth noting that the one thing about which Jesus questioned Peter prior to commissioning him to feed his sheep was love. And Peter was to demonstrate his love for Jesus by loving his people. See the logical progression in their interaction. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Having professed his love for Jesus, Peter was required to demonstrate this love by caring for his people. And so for those of us who similarly claim to love Jesus, especially those given the responsibility of being shepherds under the great and good shepherd, we too must likewise display our love for Jesus by caring for, by loving one another. Love, it's the basic qualification for followers of Jesus. Love is the basic qualification for Christian service. Love for Jesus expressed by loving his people. Other qualities may be desirable, but love is completely indispensable. Well, to conclude then, there can be little doubt that this whole scene is meant to present Peter as entirely forgiven, completely restored to his position of leadership. A miraculous catch of fish was the catalyst for Peter to begin his new life as a follower of Jesus and a fisher of people. And what is in surely no coincidence, a miraculous catch of fish is a catalyst for Peter's life to be restored and for him to be commissioned as a shepherd overseeing Jesus' flock, his church, his people. And so how fitting it is that Jesus' final words to him right here echo the words he uttered to him 3 years earlier. Follow me. And so the whole encounter stands as an encouragement to us all who similarly fail the Lord under pressure. What a great comfort it is to know that Jesus is the Lord who knows all things and in his grace offers restoration to those who are grieved, weighed down by their failures. What a joy it is to know that Jesus is our friend who forgives and restores. What unfolds between Jesus and Peter in this passage was undoubtedly significant for Peter. From this point on, as we'll see next week, Acts 4, Peter was different. No longer would he cave under pressure. Instead, he would shine like a diamond, preach to all of the forgiveness available in Jesus, a forgiveness he knew oh so well. And so his experience of being forgiven and restored, it shaped his future. And so similarly, what unfolds between Jesus and Peter in this passage also has implications for how we respond to one another when there's failure and wrongdoing. When confronted with relationships severely impacted by sin, intentional or otherwise, the intentions of God's people ought always be towards restoration. Where there's recognition of wrongdoing, repentance, a return to the Lord, forgiveness and restoration must follow. In a culture that cancels people for their failures, we are to be people who forgive, just as the Lord has forgiven us. In a culture where there's ever-increasing division, we are to be people who reconcile, just as we have been reconciled to the Father by the Son. We're in a right relationship with Him. How do we do this when there is hurt? When people make promises they don't follow through? When we're spoken to harshly? When people break our confidence and our trust? We start by reminding ourselves of the magnitude of God's grace. We ponder and marvel at His great generosity, His forgiveness towards us, the debt we have that has been paid and wiped clean. When we do this, our perspective changes, our posture softens. The offenses committed against us, they still hurt. Having this perspective puts us in a much better position to forgive and reconcile. Therefore, friends, let us be people whose sin drives us towards Jesus, not away from Him. Let us be people who display that we are followers of Jesus by the way that we love one another. Let us be people who extend forgiveness to all because we have been forgiven and restored by Jesus, our friend and our Lord. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we know that so many times we fall short, we make mistakes, we hurt You and we hurt the people around us. We are grieved by our failures, but Lord, we are comforted and overjoyed because You forgive and You restore in Your grace and in Your kindness. You take us out of the pit and You give us purpose and a new life, a restored life with You. Thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit who is with us now. May He help us love You and demonstrate that in the way we love one another. May He help us show forgiveness and restoration in our relationships with one another, just as You have forgiven and restored us. Pray these things in Your name. Amen.